Have yourself a merry little Christmas. Make the season bright. From now on, your troubles will be out of sight. What in the world were they thinking? Hugh Martin and Ralph Blaine, they authored that song in 1944 in preparation for a movie, Meet Me in St. Louis. The song was prepared for actress Judy Garland, and the song stuck. For 75 years, it has been rescored for many a famous crooner, like Robert Goulet and Tori Amos, Garth Brooks, Lady Antebellum, James Taylor, Bob Dylan, to name just a few. And I want to know what all of them were thinking. From now on, your troubles will be out of sight. What world were they living in? Kind of a catchy jingle. I'm even drawn to sing it, but it's not very real. Those singers have some very high expectations for Christmas. They're suggesting that due to this holiday period, those things to which trouble your mind and heart will somehow dissolve by virtue of Christmas. From now on, your troubles will be out of sight. Call me skeptical. If you walked in here today and your marriage is in trouble, I kind of suspect that when you wake up on December 26th, your marriage will still be in trouble. And if you entered here anxious about a gambling debt that has your entire future at risk, I anticipate that on the morning of December 26, your future will still be threatened. Or if you've arrived here nursing a hatred or a bitter spirit for somebody out there who's really done you wrong, you're likely to wake up on December 26 still longing to claim revenge. If you came here today consumed by, inoculated with, all the pretend, then I anticipate that your experience on this holiday will turn out to be nothing more than counterfeit. And you'll walk away from this place with just expecting a one-day respite from all the apprehension that will be screaming at you once more on the morning of December 26th. From now on, your troubles will be out of sight. Really. What's wrong with our thinking? When are we going to figure out that the real is so much better than the pretend could ever be? The prophet gave us this testimony, saying, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It was the night when the world dared to stop pretending. A night when we quit discussing and guessing what might be going on out there over the clouds someplace. And we began to be real people like you and me who started to see with our own eyes, touch with our own hands. God was no longer a mystery. He was flesh. That was a real baby lying in the hay who grew into a little boy. That little boy grew into a real man. And he was a man who had real work to do, and people gathered around him who needed him. He lived among high expectations and encountered all kinds of people who didn't like him, even though he'd never done anything wrong. And yet all the time that he was completely a baby and a boy and a man, he was completely God. And for the first time, we were actually getting to see what the person of God would look like in the presence of men. The God who cares about what goes on down here, no matter how messy it gets. And that's why he touches a blind man and dark eyes obtain vision. That's why he speaks calm into a raging waters while a dozen sailors are frantic about a boat that's way out of control. He seems to know what goes on down here, and he's not afraid to touch it. That little baby put on display what it is to live in the chaos, right smack dab in the middle of the mess, and yet not be overcome by it. He's been here. He knows it. He understands the walk, the talk, the experience. He knows this place, and he knows how to live in this place. He knows. Which I suppose is why he is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Yet what good is a counselor if the one being counseled has closed their ears? And what good is a mighty God if you've convinced yourself that you are the only God you need? What good is an everlasting father if you have decided you choose to be an orphan? And who hears a Prince of Peace when you have become so consumed by hostility? What good is it that he comes to live in the mess, to address the mess, to redeem the mess? What good is it? Well, none, I suppose. For some, it's no good at all. Unless you have made that baby the center of your life, Christmas is no good to you at all. So you hang on to your holiday songs of fantasy. Hold tight to your pretending, because that's all you're getting this Christmas, really. The real baby, if he has not claimed your heart today, then all you're left with is pretend. And so, good luck. On the morning of December 26th, you're going to need it. Oh, but there was a moment when it all became very real. Luke gives it this record. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, who a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Well, Mary was greatly troubled at his words, wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. We'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Why, even now Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." I got to tell you, I'm wondering about that young mother. Ain't no pretending for her. It all got very real. She is revered as mother of all mothers, and why not? There are other mothers in this room, yet your motherhood was different than hers. Oh, not that we don't respect you, appreciate you, need you, value you, but though you are a good mother, your motherhood was not like hers. She began early. A girl to a mother in moments, not a tragic story of a youngster with poor choices and sad consequences. Her transition from young girl to mother was a holy movement, advanced by deep things like mission and miracle. That's what made a girl a mom. She was asked by the divine. She said yes. And by doing that, was planted in her a seed like no other, a child like none before or since. She began early. She followed through. It would not be the easiest of journeys. She couldn't have realized how awkward things would get, brushing oats out of a manger in order to make room for your firstborn. I doubt she imagined that ahead of time. From Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, it's many days of journey, traveling at the burgeoning moments of delivery, contractions and a step, awkward feelings and a rest. "Somebody find me an inn with a room." Oh, no room. How does that sound to a lady dilated to four, fighting a mother's urge to push? No room. Yet she followed through, whatever it takes. Those are steps of faith. When you don't know where you're going or how this is going to turn out, you just keep going because you understand that the plan is bigger than you. She followed through. Even when the pain was present and the suspicion was heavy and others doubted her, she just followed through. She trusted a higher plan. Forget that it doesn't make human sense. Forget that a few others believe what you tell them. She trusted a higher plan. That's what faith is. It is to stake your life and your eternity in things that you cannot fully see or explain. Though you cannot explain them, they remain real. Just because they're too large for your simple mind to grasp does not mean they are not true. They are true. But are you willing to put your faith into what you cannot see? This mother was. And so she's there in a cattle pen where a cow has been chased out, perched upon straw for comfort, trying to control her shaking chills, full body chills in the aftermath of birth. It all gets very real. She stares like mothers do at a newborn. It's not just watching, it's fully absorbed, riveted to this infant child, studying the baby, learning every curve and dimple, placing her finger into the folds of skin. Is there anything so soft as baby flesh? Smelling the baby, most of the time a baby smell. Listening closely to hear wind's movements in an infant breath, watching, wondering, praying to God, who started it all with a conversation. He asked if she was willing. She was. There's no pretend here. It's all very real. I wonder what she's praying. That mother, I wonder what she prayed that first night. Surely she was praying, attempting to put into focus a divine child in her arms. Can you hear her praying? Oh, God. Or, oh, God. I'm not sure how you do that. Oh, God, be still, little one. For the heat of anger simmers nearby. Enjoy the silence now, for noise of confusion rumbles in your future. Savor the sweet safety of my arms, for a day soon comes when I, your mother, cannot protect you. Can you hear her praying? Rest well, tiny hands. These are the hands of a king, yet you will touch no satin, own no gold. Your tiny hands are preserved for works more precious, to touch a leper's open wound, to wipe a weary widow's tear, to claw the ground of Gethsemane. Your hands, so tiny, so tender, they are not destined to hold a scepter or wave from a palace balcony. They are reserved instead for a spike that will staple them to a Roman cross. These are precious hands. Can you hear a mother praying? Sleep deeply, tiny eyes. Sleep while you can. For soon you will see the mess that we have made of the world. You will see our nakedness, for we cannot hide. You will see our selfishness, for we have not learned to give. You will see our pain, for we do not understand how to heal. Oh, eyes that will see hell's darkest pit and witness her ugly prince, sleep, pause while you can, for too soon you will see the mess we've made of your world. Lay still, tiny mouth. Mouth from which eternity will speak. Tiny tongue that will soon summon the dead, that will define grace, that will silence our foolishness. Truth alone will be spoken from your lips, yet you will endure the lies of men. Lay still, mouth. Your time to preach will soon come. Can you hear her praying? And tiny feet, cupped in the palm of my hand, rest. For so many difficult steps lie before you. Will you feel the cold seawater upon which you will walk? Do you wrench at the invasion of a nail that you will bear? Do you fear the steep descent down into a spiral staircase into Satan's domain? Rest, tiny feet. Rest of today, for tomorrow you will walk with might and power. But rest today, and millions will follow where you step. Can you hear her praying? And little heart, holy heart, pumping the blood of life through the universe, how many times will we break you? You, your heart, will be torn by our accusations. You'll be ravaged by the cancer of our sin. You will be crushed under the weight of your own sorrow. You'll be pierced by the spirit of our rejection. And yet in that piercing, in the ultimate ripping of muscle and membrane, in that final rush of blood and water, you, my child, will find rest. Your hands will be freed, your eyes will see justice, your lips will smile, and your feet will carry you home. And there you will rest again, only this time in the arms of your Father. Was that Mary's prayer? I mean, a mother can tell. A mother can tell what is special about a child. It is very real, it is very messy, but real for her. But can you tell what is special about this child? See, this Christmas, that precious baby is God's gift to you. He came here to walk a mile in your shoes, and he did it so much better than you. Even when life turned against him, even when death chased him, he held the power to conquer the worst and bless it with the best. That's what he offers to you. Willing to replace your worst with his best, willing to absorb your guilt and return to you graceful innocence, able to offer you something that you could never achieve on your own. If only you knew how to embrace what he lovingly wants to give. He is healing, real healing, even in a place like this. And when you embrace him, when you surrender to him, you too become a wonderful, awkward, strange, delightful healing to this messy place. That's right, you who have found healing in Jesus Christ become healing in this place. One Christian man, Tony, he wrote of an episode in his life. We recall these things as everyday missionary moments. That's what we call them around here. It's experiences where Christian people engage elements of the world or life or experience, and we find ourselves trying to speak faith and life and love into those settings. Everyday missionary moments. He writes of one. He said, I was on a trip to a distant city, a couple of time zones away, there to participate in a meeting. After the flight, he checks into the hotel, tries to get some sleep. Unfortunately, his internal clock was in another time zone, and so he wakes up at 3:00 in the morning. The night is dark. The streets are silent. The world is asleep, but he's wide awake, and his stomach is growling. And so he gets up, and he heads out in the streets looking for a place to get some bacon and some eggs for some early breakfast. Everything is closed except for a grungy dive off an old back alley, and he walks in, he sits down at the counter. He sits there munching on his donuts and sipping coffee. When around 3:30 in the morning, in walk several provocative, loud, we'll call them ladies who don't have a very nice reputation, who seem to have just finished their night's work. They plop down at the counter, and Tony finds himself uncomfortably surrounded by a group of cigarette-smoking, foul-mouthed ladies with messy reputations. He begins to gulp his coffee a little more quickly, intending to make a rapid getaway, but then the woman who's closest to him on the stools, she says something to the ladies down the counter. She says, you know what? Tomorrow's my birthday. To which one lady at the far end nastily responds, so what do you want from us? Birthday party? You want us to buy you a present? You want us to make you a cake, sing you happy birthday to you? The lady with the approaching birthday says, oh, come on. Oh, come on. Why do you have to be so mean? Why do you have to put me down? I'm just saying, it's my birthday. I don't want anything from you. I mean, why should I have a birthday party? I've never had a birthday party my whole life. Why would I have one now? I don't want nothing from you. Well, when Tony, sipping his coffee, heard that, he made a decision. He kind of believes in things like divine appointments and everyday missionary moments where God brings circumstances into your life, wondering how you'll respond in the behaviors of faith. And so he sat there until the women left. And then he asked the guy behind the counter, he's got a badge named, says Willie on his shirt. And he says, do they come in here every night? Yeah. That one right next to me, she comes in every night? Yeah, that's Agnes. She's here every night. Been coming here for years. Why do you want to know? Because she said that tomorrow is her birthday. And I'm just thinking, what would it be like? Do you think maybe we could throw a little party for her right here in your diner? A cute smile crept over the face of the man. He said, well, that's great. Yeah, I think that's a great idea. He turned, he shouts to his wife in the kitchen. She comes out and she said, this guy's got a great idea. Tomorrow is Agnes's birthday and he wants to throw a little party for her right here. What do you think? And she says, that's terrific. You know, Agnes, she's really sweet. She's always trying to help other people. Nobody really does anything nice for her. So it's 2:30 on the next morning. And Tony is back. He has got crepe paper and other decorations. He made a sign, big pieces and cardboard. And it says, Happy Birthday, Agnes. And they decorate the place from one end to the other. And they got it looking really great. Willie had kind of gotten the word out about the party. By 3:15, it seemed like almost every lady with a poor reputation in the city was crammed into his little diner. There were ladies of the evening wall to wall. At 3:30 on the dot, the door swings open and in walks Agnes along with others, and everybody's all ready, and they shout, Happy Birthday, Agnes! Agnes is absolutely flabbergasted. Yeah, she's stunned. Her mouth falls open. Her knees kind of buckle. She almost falls over. It's kind of hard to imagine having 30 plus birthdays before somebody finally decided that you were actually worth a party. When the birthday cake is, with all of its candles, is carried out, that's when she really lost it. I mean, she's sobbing, she's laughing, she's crying, she's smiling. And Willie, he's not used to seeing this kind of emotion among his hard clientele. And so he gruffly mumbles, blow out the cake, Agnes, just blow out the cake. And then we'll cut the cake. She pulls herself together and blows him out, and everybody cheers, yells, all right, cut the cake, Agnes, cut the cake. But Agnes is looking down at the cake, and without taking her eyes off, she slowly starts to mumble something. It's just, I'm not really sure. She says, Willie, would it be all right if we didn't cut the cake? I'd like to keep it the way it is for just a little while. Willie doesn't sure what to answer. He said, all right, yeah, I guess you can. You do what you want. You can take it home if you want. Can I? She said. She picks up the cake and she walks out of the room like it's holding the Holy Grail. She says, I'll be right back. She lives just down the street. The door closes behind her in a very odd and awkward moment because the center of the party just left, leaving all these people behind in silence. What do we do now? They were kind of looking at each other, wondering who was to make the next move. And Tony, he's the man that arranged this. He's a Christian. He pays attention to everyday missionary moments. And so he decided he just stood up on a chair in the middle of the room. And he got up on the chair and he said, what do you say that we pray for Agnes tonight? And without waiting for a response, he just started to pray. And he prayed about Agnes's life and her health and her salvation. And he prays for her life that it would be changed and that God would do good to her. I don't think folks were really ready for that prayer thing, although they did bow their heads and they were courteous enough to listen. And when Tony said amen, Willie kind of leans over the counter and with a trace of suspicion in his voice, he says, "Hey, you never told me you was some preacher. What kind of church you belong to anyway?" Tony didn't know what to say at first, and then he answered, "Well, I guess I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for ladies with a bad reputation at 3:30 in the morning. That's the kind of church I belong to." Willie thinks for a moment. In a mocking voice, he said, "No, you don't. Ain't no churches like that. If there was, I'd join it." You are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sin. God's eternal plan is in place. It is quite real. It is wide and inclusive as far as the edges of the universe. And yet it is very personal, microscopically focused and narrowed on you. You are included. And more than that, there are a lot of messy people that he also pursues. You ever thought about baking a birthday cake for a lady with a bad reputation at 3:30 in the morning? No, I don't guess I have either. But maybe we should. It's one of the many ways that God enters our Christ mess. Do you know that there were 2,431 everyday missionary moments shared among this church family in the course of this last year? There were encounters where we understand that our faith has allowed us to be in a position where we have noticed and recognized the healing of God and believe in its empowerment for stepping into the mercy of other people's lives. 2,431. And those are just the ones we wrote to one another, reported to one another. Jesus is real. And he has come to deal with our mess so that we can be a blessing in the mess of others. So, whose mess will you bless this Christmas? Let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, your active pursuit of our life has helped us understand how much you love us. A love that is wide enough to embrace the horrifying sin of a world gone wrong. We thank you for the wonder of a gift given. We thank you for the precious sacrifice that has become the remedy for us. But help us live in the remedy, not only for ourselves, but for others. Speak to us in this season that we might hear you in real terms, even in the midst of our mess. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.